Father Louis Kolinkevich is a priest in good standing with the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and he's the pastor of Our Lady of Peace Parish in Millmont Park. He is a Philadelphia native who grew up in Our Lady of Calvary in the Great Northeast. After high school, he attended St. Charles, where he earned his MDiv and MA?
No.
No, just MDiv. Oh, that's my bad. All right. MDiv here at St. Charles, and in 1993, he was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. His assignments started at St. Gabriel's in Norwood and St. John Bosco in Hatboro, where he started two presidia and even a junior curia in Norristown, which is, oh, didn't start the junior. Oh, he was the spiritual director there. Got it. And then St. Ignatius in Yardley, and then St. Bede the Venerable in Holland. Uh-oh. And before that was the last assignment before moving to his current assignment at Our Lady of Peace. He has been affiliated with the Legion of Mary since his days as a seminarian. He is one of the charter members of the seminary presidium here. So we have a special place for him. And he currently serves as the spiritual director of the Norristown Comitium of the Legion of Mary. And some of the most important influences on his vocation were the priests and religious at Our Lady of Calvary, where he grew up. So please welcome Father Louis Kolinkevich.
Tom says, I have a special place here. It's very hot. That's how special it is. He wants me to sweat to death up here, I guess. Father Jupre alone has had pity on me and opened the door here on the sign. Before I begin, I just want to let, before anyone gets disappointed, I want to say there will be absolutely nothing entertaining about this talk. The only trick that I know is I was with a bow and arrow, and if somebody would hold an apple in their mouth, I would shoot it. Well, I don't have much practice, and my presidium's getting smaller and smaller, so I can't use them to practice anymore, you know, because I lose too many of them. But the juggling reminded me of something that took place in this room. The story that the seminarians, I'm sure, I would hope they could understand, but it might be somewhat scandalous to the laity. So I'm simply going to ask everyone not to tell anyone this story. Your memories go back. So many different things in our seminary life that took place in this room. If we were being given a special presentation, if there was some special event, sometimes a different symposia would be held here. And one of the things that would take place, because it's one of the few air-conditioned places in the seminary, our retreat at the end of the year would take place here. So all the retreat talks, apart from Mass, which was in the chapel, the retreat talks took place here in this room. And one year, I guess I might have been first or second theology, probably first. And in those days, the retreat for the men who were to be ordained deacons was actually the retreat for the whole house at the end of the year. So some were being prepared for the diaconate. Their canonical retreat was our regular retreat for the end of the year. So some Jesuit came, and I don't even know what his name was. I was always in the very last row where some of these seminarians are seated now. And, I think it's lay people. Well, there's, I can't see where the last row here ends because the door was closed. Well, seminarians will know what I mean, that by the time the end of the school year rolls around here, you've just about had enough upstairs, you know. Your mind is packed with about everything, more than you could possibly hold. You're writing papers. You're studying for exams. And the Jesuit's here giving some wonderful talk about whatever he was talking about. And guys just had enough. So someone who, two in particular that were about to be ordained deacons, and I think for you seminarians, I think your rector was in that class of deacons. Okay, just as a point of information, I don't know if he would remember this incident or not. Somewhere during the talk, having had enough, one of these soon-to-be deacons reached over and pulled a shoe off the foot of the guy sitting next to him and threw it. So the Jesuit's up here trying to give his talk about whatever he's talking about, and shoes started flying over the crowd, you know, back here. And trying to do it in a very discreet way so that people wouldn't know from whom the shoe was coming, the person to whom the shoe was going found out the hard way when the shoe landed. This went on until finally one of the shoes hit the side of the podium and landed right here next to the speaker. The speaker was so, I don't want to say the B word, but he was not very exciting. And nobody thought that he even noticed the shoe hit the side because he just kept talking. Well, those two soon-to-be deacons felt absolutely horrible because the shoe, they started it, and now it hit the side of the podium. They distracted the preacher of their retreat, and they thought, you know, we're going to be deacons. We should be more mature than this. Let's go to him. Let's apologize for what we did. And the one said, absolutely not, we're not going. And he said, no, we really have to go. It's the right thing to do. So the two of them went, they knocked on the retreat master's door. He opened it up. What could I do for you? Father, can we talk to you for a minute? They went in and they explained to him what had happened with the juggling of the shoes in the auditorium. And they thought, well, they were doing the right thing. I think they thought they would be dealing with one of their deans who would write it off and let it go. Our wonderful dean that year was Bishop Martino, and he wasn't one that got too upset too easily. Well, that wasn't the personality of the Jesuit preacher. He brought the two of them in, and he just gave them what for, about you're going to be ordained and this type of behavior, and they just stood there, Father, we're sorry. And as they were leaving, moral of the story, the one deacon to be turns to the other and said, I told you, you should never admit to these things, you know, when you do. So the seminarians, I think, understand how things get to that point. Poor Father Giuffre is going to have to deal with the seminarians now. We're not encouraging that juggling of shoes, by the way. So Father Giuffre is sitting back there monitoring the whole thing. When Father Giuffre asked if I would do this talk last month, it kind of was to be two different talks. I didn't know which one to give. And now you're thinking, well, I hope you don't give both. But we might give both in an abbreviated form. But you were told in your registration that this talk was about the Marian spirituality of Saint Louis Marie de Montfort. And that's really kind of redundant. The Marian spirituality of Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, because for him, spirituality in and of itself can only be Marian. And some people can take that in a way that they don't understand. Louis de Montfort can be very much criticized by modern critical readers because they don't understand the context in which he wrote things. He wrote in a time called the Baroque era, and the language was extremely flowery, like the architecture and art of the times, and great exaggeration was used. And of course, borrowing from the line of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, when it comes to Mary, we can never say enough. Well, Louis-Marie de Montfort took that to an extreme, and so he would use certain terminology referring to the Divine Mother, which doesn't mean that she's God, but referring to her as the Divine Mother, meaning the Mother of the Divine, or even the Godlike Mother. And so some people, particularly those who have a problem with the role of the Blessed Virgin in Christianity, would hear that kind of word and they would be very much turned off. Even some devout Catholics would hear that and be somewhat perturbed. More than a year ago, when we did the recruiting at our parish for the Legion of Mary, there was one gentleman went out the side very upset because this was called the Legion of Mary. Well, what about the Legion of Jesus? And I thought, I wouldn't think that Christ would be upset something giving honor to his mother. And people who don't understand Marian spirituality, who have never read or heard of St. Louis-Marie de Montfort, don't realize how absolutely simple it is. Has anybody here ever heard, outside of the Legion of Mary, have you ever heard outside of the context of the Legion of Mary about St. Louis-Marie de Montfort? Some have. And if you go to any of his resources, if you go online, you can find some very wonderful resources to dive into his spirituality. And the one thing that might confuse you at the very beginning is that it all just seems too complicated. And in all fairness to St. Louis-Marie, his spirituality is not complicated at all. It's not complicated at all. The people who try to explain it are complicated. And that's where the problem comes from. And I hope that I'm not going to be too complicated in trying to explain it to you. Because the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort, if you've never had it explained to you, you have read it and you have studied it by simply picking up your Legion handbook. There are many references directly related to St. Louis-Marie, and there are countless indirect references where his spirit just flows through the pages. Father Pefli already mentioned a prophecy that St. Louis made in 1700 regarding his treatise on the true devotion to Our Lady, that this work would either be destroyed by Satan or hidden away by him. And certainly that's exactly what happened. It was hidden away for such a long time, in a certain sense fulfilling a prophecy that it was going to be used in the end times. Now, I'm not one of these proponents of 2012, and we just have a few years left and the world's going to end. When the church talks about the end times, it's referring to the time of Christianity, from the moment of Christ's resurrection until the moment Christ appears again at the last judgment. That period of time is the end of time. How long will it be? I don't know. Having a conversation on retreat a few years ago with Father Benedict Grischel, we talked about this kind of thing, and I agree with Father Benedict. He said that I don't think we are lucky enough that it will end in 2012. You know, he said, I really think that we will just be, in his language, direct quote, that we will be schlepping along, you know, long after 2012. And I kind of agree with Father Grischel and have his same outlook on life, that you should have a moderate pessimism to guide you. He said that way your life is filled with pleasant surprises because things are generally better than you expect them to be. So that's how he looked at the end of the world. Louis de Montfort prophesied this work to be intended for the end times because he said in the end times that God was going to raise up a legion of followers who will engage in this battle for the triumph of Jesus and Mary. And I really believe that that is a reference to our Legion of Mary, to the Legion of Mary throughout the whole world. What was it about that book that Satan hated? What was it about that book that contains the entire kernel of the spirituality of St. Louis that is so offensive to the evil one? And it has to do, it's exactly this. His entire spirituality is about baptism. Obviously, Satan hates baptism. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the application of salvation to souls who have received Christ. It's the end of the reign of Satan in individuals. And Louis de Montfort's entire spirituality is pretty much based in his understanding of that sacrament. And everything that he does, in a certain sense, has to do with the sacrament of baptism. After the Tridentine Reform in the church, preaching was directly linked with baptism. And preaching and baptism were so united after the Council of Trent that any time people would make a retreat or attend a mission or do any kind of spiritual exercises where preaching was involved, it always had to end up with a renewal of baptismal promises. And that was certainly the life that St. Louis Marie lived in his life as an itinerant preacher. Because he preached this spirituality, and he preached the centrality of Jesus Christ and how he is best loved, known, served by Mary his mother. Because of his uniqueness of his personality, some of his contemporaries didn't look upon him too highly. And I think that can be an example and an encouragement to us as members of the Legion of Mary. Have you ever been written off by somebody because they heard you're a member of the Legion of Mary? Have you ever felt like someone made you feel like you were some kind of a nut? Has anybody ever told you that you're a nut? Have you ever met anyone that you thought they were a nut? take all of this together and you realize something about St. Louis de Montfort's life himself. There was nobody alive at his time in the entire country of France that anybody thought was a bigger nut than St. Louis-Marie de Montfort. There's a great book that you should all read somewhere on a table out there called Wisdom's Fool. It's a great story about everything he endured through his entire life and priesthood. And I guess in many ways, he was a nut. You know, he was. Certain things he would do, some people would think, would be somewhat extreme. But don't we have to do something extreme? We hear this Greek philosophy all the time. We're reminded that virtue stands in the middle, where we hear everything in moderation. But I think what they forget when they say everything in moderation, that should include moderation as well. Sometimes we should be moderate. I'm referring directly to the words of Christ in the book of Revelation, where he says, to be either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. He says, be ye hot or cold, for if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That we must be hot or cold. The cold who reject Christ don't have any problem being cold. And I think they're nuts for rejecting Christ. So if they want to think that we're nuts for loving Christ and for being hot, for being on fire with the love of Jesus and Mary and the desire to bring souls to them, well, then we're not in bad company, because if you lived in the time of Louis de Montfort and you looked up nut in the dictionary, his picture would have been right there. Some little things. To show his devotion to Our Lady, he took his white linen collar from his cassock and he dyed it blue, so that everybody would know he loved Our Lady. So the dye turned his neck blue, and his collar was blue, and everybody thought, every other priest is wearing a white collar, this one's wearing a blue one, something's got to be wrong. His preaching challenged everybody. Challenged the people in the pews, challenged his own brother priest. His preaching challenged the bishops of his day. And then it got to the point where they were tired of what was going on with his preaching. They simply wouldn't let him preach. So here was a man who knew that the very core of his priesthood was preaching and baptism. The very center of his entire spirituality and really the life of the church was these two things. Now, we all know that the Eucharist is the center of everything we do as Christians. We all know the centrality of the Eucharist as members of the Legion of Mary. But the reason preaching and baptism is the primary role of the church is because this is what brings people to Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. And now he wasn't allowed to preach. Any diocese that he went to, it started out with pastors would not let him come into their parish to preach. And then they wouldn't let him hear confessions. It got to the point where bishops would hear he was heading towards their diocese, and messengers went out to stop him before he crossed the border into the diocese, telling him not only to preach, but don't even come into the diocese. Go around. So he thought he needed to take a little rest And again, it's not my idea of rest, but again, I told you he was a nut. He walked from France down to Rome to rest. Okay, I'm sure he didn't do it all in one jaunt. But while he was in Rome, he had a meeting with the Holy Father, and he explained what he was preaching. He explained his desires. He explained his own. The Holy Father understood and saw in him a great missionary zeal. And he told him of all the obstacles that faced him. He told him of all the obstacles that faced him. And the number one obstacle was no one would let him have the task of preaching this message that he saw so essential. So the Holy Father thought that there's different ways to skin a cat. And the Holy Father appointed St. Louis Marie de Montfort, gave him the title Apostolic Preacher to France. And that means that he is now the Pope's personal preacher to the people of France. And he needs no permission from any pastor, from any bishop. He can preach anywhere, at any time, because he's preaching with the authority of the Pope. That would be a sense of encouragement. You know, it would give you an idea to carry on, that maybe everybody else thinks that you're nuts. We had a Jesuit that taught us here in the seminary, and he used to say something that Louis Marie's life reminded me of. He used to say, just because you think that everybody's out to get you doesn't mean that they're not. So Louis Marie knew that everybody was out to get him. It wasn't just something psychological. It was very real. It was very real. And he became, in the truest sense, as that little biography says on the table back there, words that come from St. Paul himself, that he was wisdom's, he was a fool for Jesus Christ. He became wisdom's fool. Because St. Paul tells us that the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of men, is foolishness. And God's foolishness is far beyond our wisdom. And that has a direct reference between the life and spirituality of St. Louis Marie de Montfort and the life and the spirituality of you and me as members of the Legion of Mary. And that connection is this, that it doesn't matter what other people think about what we do. We didn't come into the Legion because of any great ability or talent or anything on our part. And not just coming into the Legion of Mary, but especially to our dear seminarians here in the back. None of us has been chosen for a divine vocation because of any great ability. We've been chosen because God chooses the weak to shame the strong. He chooses what the world considers foolish to shame the worldly wise. And so the whole thrust of the preaching of St. Louis Marie were several topics, one of which the topic of God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Wisdom of God become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, in the womb of the Virgin Mother, and offering that divine life to each one of us through the sacrament of baptism. And all of that together was the pretty much a synthesis of how he lived his life. And I really think that we can gain a lot as members of the Legion of Mary, and whatever our vocations might be, if we don't worry about the world coming in around us and how we might be attacked for the faith or whatever. Because what happens when we worry about things coming in around us, we don't get up and go out into the world around us. We're so busy trying to hold the walls together and be safe that we're very safe. And because we have no fear, we have no challenges, we can watch our legion wither on the vine. We can watch our parishes wither on the vine. But if we're not afraid of the things that are around us, if we're encouraged by the grace of Jesus Christ and the prayers of the Virgin Mother, that we go out into where the danger is. We go out into that danger. And that living of our baptismal call is not something that's done in a private matter. But if we live it and we mean it of its very nature, it has to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Louis de Montfort understood that, and that's what gave him his missionary zeal. That's what made him wander on foot from one corner of the nation to the other, preaching the word of God, being rejected and ridiculed almost every step of the way, yet never giving up because he knew the nature of what he was about. And you and I need to know what is the nature of what we are about. It's the same thing. We have to go one by one into the world. We go two by two in the Legion, but he went one by one. In the Legion, we're not even by ourselves in that regard. So we already have an advantage over St. Louis Marie himself. His desire for wisdom and his love of wisdom gave him an appreciation for the suffering and death of Christ. Because as he sought to preach God's wisdom to the people, he used the letters of St. Paul, where St. Paul spoke about the crucifixion as foolishness, absurdity, to the Gentiles, a stumbling block to the Jews. In the cross, he saw the most perfect example of the wisdom of God, obviously the moment of our salvation. In order to emphasize his love of wisdom, and because he knew that people needed visible signs, he was very incarnational. You can't be in love with the Virgin Mary and not be very incarnational. He knew that people needed to see things in the flesh. They needed to see things with their own eyes. So he started to build a hill of Calvary. And he wanted this great life-size shrine to the crucifixion to become a pilgrim site for people to come to have this visible encounter with Christ crucified, to be able to see the different aspects of his passion. And he worked on it for quite some time, and he got a number of people to help him, and they literally built a mountain, piled up rock and stone and covered it with soil and planted trees and shrubs. They erected the cross, they brought in statuary, and he was working on it when he received word from the bishop. And the bishop told him that he had no permission to erect such a shrine. What did he think he was doing? And he knew what he thought he was doing, but he didn't get the proper permission to do what he was doing, where he was doing. So the bishop ordered him that the entire thing had to be torn down. Take down the cross, take down the mountain itself, take down all the figures. And there's something about us that would say, we'll never take it down. We work too hard. This is ours. And we would think, how could anybody in the church tell us to take down something that's a good thing? But he did it. Because there was something about him that maybe you and I haven't reached that point yet. He realized there was something far greater than a beautiful shrine. He realized there was something far greater than the image of the crucified. He realized there was something far greater than holy pilgrimages, singing, meditation on the Passion, and he realized what it was, and you and I could become saints if we realize the same thing. Far greater than the image of Christ's obedience on the cross is the lived obedience in our own lives. Not trying to justify how good our own will is. And he was heartbroken beyond all belief. You can imagine his entire heart was in this project. And he saw the fulfillment of so much of his work, and now he had to take it down with his own hands. Certainly he was sad, probably somewhat angry, but he was obedient because his spirituality was in imitation of the obedience of Christ, mirrored in the obedience of the Blessed Virgin Mary, mirrored in the obedience of all the saints. And so he knew something far better than this beautiful hill of Calvary would be the example of his own life. Our baptismal promises are about obedience to the will that Christ has for us. Do you reject Satan and all his works, and all his empty promises? And we say, I do. It's easy to reject Satan. You know, we figure if he appeared before us in all of his hideousness, in all of his anger, vitriol, foul stench, everything that surrounds the demonic, it would be easy to say no to. But when he hides in the things that make us comfortable, when he hides in our own will, in the way we think things should be done, well, then it's not so easy to say no to him, is it? And the devil knew that he could get into the will of St. Louis Marie, fill him with all kinds of thoughts. Surely you're not going to take down the cross of Jesus. You're not going to remove the image of the one you love. You know how many souls will be saved if you leave this image here. And the devil would have spoken words, tempted him like that. But he knew that Christ speaks through the voice of the church. not through you and me individually, but through our legitimate superiors. If we're priests or religious, through our legitimate superiors, our ordinaries, major superiors, bishops. If we're members of the Legion, he speaks to us through the Legion system, which takes the place of Mary, as Father Pefli quoted to us in his talk earlier this morning. And so we listen to the voice, and we know that if we do it, we're going to accomplish God's will. Foolishness in the eyes of this world. But this path of St. Louis de Montfort's spirituality, if we look at it in light of baptism, and if we see baptism as our pledge to be obedient to the will of God, then something changes within us. This Montfort spirituality becomes for us then a path to perfection. My own people would be tired of hearing me say that none of us is going to get to heaven because we're good. As a priest, you're confronted with so many things. And people always want to tell you how good they are. Sometimes I would like to deal with all the discomfort of the unmodern living of the times of Louis de Montfort, just so I could go and be with real sinners. I figured I'd find myself so much at home in their midst. Because in that day, we didn't excuse sin. We convicted ourselves, and we were freed from it. But now we try to justify ourselves. And what agony to a priest when he sits in the confessional and somebody comes in to confess, "Father, I'm really a good person." And my usual response is, "That's not a sin." "Well, Father doesn't care how good you are, you know. It's not about being good. You're not going to get to heaven if you're good. You're going to get to heaven if you're holy. There's a lot of natural goodness out there." On the telephone yesterday, "Father, because of my job, I can't get to Mass on Sunday. I'm a real good Catholic." And the person was as sincere as you could imagine a person could be. But that we think we could be a good Catholic without coming to Mass. Now, there are circumstances in some people's lives that separate them one way or the other. They're physically removed. But this notion that it's enough to be good, I don't think the Blessed Virgin was satisfied with just being good. Louis de Montfort encountered good people everywhere he met. The priests and bishops who opposed him, the people who rejected him, I'm sure they were all very good people. Goodness isn't enough. He strove for holiness. There were a lot of good people in Nazareth. A lot of good girls lived there, I'm sure. But the Holy Spirit came to one that was holy and wanted to change the history of humanity with someone who was a little bit more than just good. There's an old 97-year-old nun that I bring communion to on the first Saturday of each month. She's a cloistered Carmelite nun. Her name is Sister Regina of Jesus Crucified. Beautiful name. Queen of Jesus Crucified. And she's been bedridden for some years now, and the chaplain at their monastery is not able to make it up the steps to the infirmary, so I have permission to go each month to bring her communion and give her the sacrament of the sick. she's completely gone mentally until you mention something supernatural. And in the midst of all the little things that happen, there's one thing that she always says. And perhaps some of the older crowd here would remember this little rhyme that you might have heard somewhere along the line. How often Sister Rose, who's with me, with her in the infirmary, would get her started and say, "Sister Regina, remember, good, better, best." Who remembers good, better, best? Good, better, best, never let it rest until the good are better and the better best. That should be the hallmark of this path to perfection which we seek in living out the de Montfort spirituality in the Legion of Mary. Don't be satisfied with being a good legionary. You have to be a holy one. And you'll be a holy one when you set aside your own will, as St. Louis de Montfort did. There's so many ways that his spirituality brings about in us a real change into perfection. One of the first is that it obtains for us a knowledge of self. He says, "By the light which the Holy Spirit will give you through Mary, his faithful spouse, you will perceive the evil inclinations of your fallen nature and how incapable you are of any good apart from that which God produces in you." A knowledge of self. By the light of the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the things that, of course, it's the knowledge of self that then helps us to make a good confession. And when we come in, then we don't say that I'm really a good person. Father's presuming that you're a good person. You're coming to confession. He wants to hear the sins that need to be forgiven so that you can become a holy person. And the closer we become to Mary, as the handbook tells us, the more we mirror the virtues of Our Lady, the more the Holy Spirit is attracted to us. And we can see right in the handbook the very quote from St. Louis Marie himself, that the Holy Spirit will then come and show you the nature of your own inclinations. The second thing that we would find would be a joyful enthusiasm. And that is forgetting ourselves and marching forward without fear because of the simple enthusiasm and joy that we have knowing that we're doing God's will. Our Lady got up and she went in haste into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. There was certainly a joy that took her the whole way. It carried her, her enthusiasm and her joy to see Elizabeth. And when she arrived there, her joy was made complete because it was shared with Elizabeth, who herself was filled with joy. In the Annunciation, she said her yes, which personifies everything about her. And we know that she was able to say yes, at this one particular moment. What made it so easy for her to say yes at this moment of the Annunciation was because until that point, her entire life had already been a yes to the will of God. In every depiction of the Annunciation, Our Lady is seen doing one of two things in traditional art. In traditional art, Mary's doing one of two things in the Annunciation. Does anybody know what they might be? praying, meditating on the Word of God, oftentimes even with a book in her hand. And the other thing that she's doing, she's spinning, making thread. Why is she making thread? Because the flesh of Christ is about to be woven within her. There's an old Eastern tradition that tells us that as a young girl, Mary wove the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary of the temple. That's the same veil that was torn in two from top to bottom. And the tradition of Christ wearing his seamless garment that had been woven by his own dear mother. So she's often seen there sitting, weaving, or not weaving, but spinning the threads, or praying. Her whole life was a yes to God. If we live this spirituality, we're able to overcome roadblocks. It presumes, as we go through and we want to follow Christ and we want to follow Mary, there are going to be roadblocks. St. Louis de Montfort had major ones in his own life, and we have major and minor ones in our own lives. It often comes after some burst of enthusiasm, because the devil will do anything to stifle us and to let us think that nothing can be done. The spirituality of St. Louis Marie de Montfort is based on Mary's yes. Because of that yes, you and I are able to share in eternal life. Remember, baptism being primary to him. We could probably have, and we do have, in the Legion of Mary, weekend retreats. We can go on the topic of Louis Marie de Montfort's spirituality in so many ways. But to just try to get myself out of the way in conclusion, so that I don't make things too complicated, I'll conclude with one simple example that Louis de Montfort gives us himself. And he tells us that this yes that we give to God is, we have to do the same as Jesus did, who said, came not to do his own will, he came to do the will of him who sent him. The Blessed Virgin did not do her own will. She said yes to the will of God. You and I say yes in our baptismal promises so that we can counter-effect the no that was offered by Adam and Eve, so that the original sin will be taken away and we will have the supernatural grace that we need to live the apostolic life that brings souls to Christ. And in all of this, he sees Mary as the vehicle of Christ coming into the world. So he takes all of us together in our foolishness, in our tendency sometimes to be nuts, and he purifies the weak, and all of our incapacity, and she gives it to him as a priceless gift. Louis de Montfort used this example, that you and I are like a beggar, and we have nothing to give to the king. But we come in, and the only thing we have is an apple that has a big brown spot on it. Maybe there's a worm in it. And look at that apple and realize that is the best that you and I can do. In our weakness, in our sinfulness, lacking whatever gifts or talents we might be lacking, that's what we have. It's not to be a cause of distress for us, nor is it to discourage us. And it doesn't discourage us because we know we have the Blessed Virgin. If we approached the king and gave him that apple, it would be thrown away, and you and I would be thrown out with it. But if you go first to his queen, and you tell her, this is all I have, and I want to give it to him, then she takes the apple, and she peels it, she cores it, she cuts away the brown parts, she gets rid of the worm, she goes to her cupboard and finds a beautiful silver tray, puts some fine doily down, arranges the apple, and she herself goes and carries it to the king. And when she carries it to him, he sees it, he sees her carrying it, and he's most pleased with the offering made by the poor beggar. Louis de Montfort's spirituality summed up in that example. You and I go to Jesus through Mary. If you have made the total consecration to Jesus through Mary, you realize that it is a perfect renewal of your baptismal promises through the hands of Mary. And if you haven't done it, do it. And realize that in doing it, Our Lady cuts away everything from us that is displeasing to her Son and makes of us an offering to him from her, something that he accepts with great love, something that he accepts not because of our own worth, but simply because of our willingness to say yes as she did, to obey God's will as she did, to reflect Jesus Christ as she did, and like she did, to see the value of every human soul, and to live our baptismal call in such a way that we seek to draw others through an active evangelization to the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ in the Most Blessed Sacrament.